Bibles, if you would, to that great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 11. While you're turning there, I did want to make you aware that Wayne Ayers' father passed away, and so if you would pray for Wayne Ayers' family, and I know they appreciate that, and we sure want to ask God to bring them comfort during that time of loss, and so appreciate your prayers for them. Hebrews chapter number 11. We have been in the book of Hebrews for some time, and especially Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible, and we have studied some great men and women of faith. We're now to verse number 30. Verse number 30, we're going to look at Joshua, the conqueror of Canaan. When you look at verse number 30, it gives you an instance of faith. Look, if you would, Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith. 23 times by faith or through faith, somebody did something. Something great was accomplished for God. Do you realize that faith is a conduit? It links our nothingness to God's almightiness. It enables God to work through ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things in our world. And God wants to use you. God wants to use me. God wants to use our church. God wants to make a difference in our lives that He might make a difference through us in the lives of others. Notice the Bible said, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And so He gives an instance of faith, but it points us to a man by the name of Joshua, a man who led Israel to a great moment of conquest in their lives. Now, I've tried to give you a little watchword of every individual. And so for Joshua, if you're writing it in your Bible, the conqueror of Canaan. Let's learn something tonight about the faith of a man named Joshua. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank You for the sweet spirit tonight. Lord, it's just good to be in Your house. And Lord, I couldn't think of a better place to be than right here in King with God's people at Calvary Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray You'll bless Your people tonight. Help me as I preach. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Lord, help me to make much of You tonight. And Lord, help us to learn something of faith and what it can accomplish as we believe You and trust You. God, faith pleases You. Help us to be a people of faith, and we'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joshua, the conqueror of Canaan. First thing I noted about Joshua was his name. Do you know that Joshua is the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus, all right? It means Jehovah is salvation. First thing I learned from Joshua is that salvation is of the Lord. Amen? Hey, it's not anything that you do, I do. It's not anything we do for God. It's what God does for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's faith in Christ that saves. And Joshua was a deliverer in that day. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. Amen? And we see that. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, refers to Joshua as the man who was a soldier saint. He was a saint, but yet he was a soldier of the Lord. And you know what? The moment you and I get saved, we're in the Lord's army, and hey, we ought to be faithful to the captain of our salvation like Joshua was the captain of his salvation, was to the captain of his salvation. He was known as the son of Nun. That's N-U-N. All right, not N-O-N-E, all right, but N-U-N. And he was of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say anything about Joshua's mother, but here's what we do learn. I believe that Joshua, when you study of his life, was a man who knew God early in life. He came to know the Lord early in life, and therefore he came more than likely from a godly family. Do you know faith is contagious? Just like sin's contagious, it runs through families. Do you know that many times drunkards beget drunkards? And immoral people beget immoral people. You see, what you and I are many times rubs off on our children. You would think somebody growing up in the home of a drunkard, they would just hate alcohol, and or the home of a place filled with anger or strife or abuse or whatever it was. You would think that they would disdain that and want to get as far from it as they possibly can. But yet many times we find that children repeat the sins of their parents, don't they? And they follow in their footsteps. And And that's why, Mom and Dad, it ought to behoove you and me to be the right kind of parents. Amen? To have a legacy of faith like Moses' parents and like Abraham and Sarah had for Isaac and then their descendants and then here in the life of a man by the name of Joshua. I believe faith is contagious. Let's be a people that believes God in our day. Hey, we got a generation on our heels. I want them to know God, love God, live for God like you and I ought to be loving God and living for God. Amen? Notice he was a slave. You know he was born during the bondage years in Egypt where Israel suffered under the hand of Pharaoh. Somebody said that Joshua knew something of the lash of the whip. The almost impossible task in the brick fields and the deep sigh of liberty. But little did he realize that although a slave, he would rise to become the Israel's supreme leader and commander, and he would be the one who would lead them in the conquest of the promised land, enable them to inherit the blessing. He was in his early years the servant of Moses. You find him at Moses' side aiding the man of God. He was a man of loyalty, a man of devotion. He was diligent in carrying out the things that he was given to do as the second in command over the nation of Israel. And little did he know that he would follow in the footsteps of Moses and that the God that used Moses would one day use him in a great way as he believed and trusted God and followed him with his life. It's interesting that he was a spy. You know, you don't ever think of spies in a positive sense. But the first instance of spies and spying is found in the Bible. Did you know that? And it's interesting that the Israelite, their group that's equivalent to our CIA, they point to the book of Joshua as the first Jewish spies. And they believe that they somehow or in some way are in that same lineage or in that same way. Now, I'm not sure about that, but we do know that's the first time you find it in the Bible. Joshua is one of the 11, one of the 11 or 12 chosen by Moses at Kadesh Barnea to go out and spy out the land of Canaan. And he, along with Caleb, had brought back a good report. You remember that? The other 10 spies said, listen, it's a wonderful land. It's a good land, but we're not able. And Joshua and Caleb steeled the people and said, hey, it's a great land. It's a wonderful land, and we're able because God's given us land. He was a man of faith. And the Bible said he wholly followed the Lord. He urged the people to follow God and take and receive the inheritance that was given to him. And it's interesting when you study his life, he along with Joshua, along with Caleb were the only two people of an entire generation that died in the wilderness. They were the only two that during that 40 years of wandering would live through that and enter Canaan. It's amazing. Do you realize they say that they averaged 8,000 funerals a day? Can you imagine that? As an entire generation died because of unbelief and an unwillingness to follow God, and they missed God's best. You know, Joshua stands in stark contrast to the unbelief of the old generation and the belief of the new generation that would follow God and inherit the blessing and would enter the land. And you know what? I want to follow in the legacy of Joshua, not the other 10 spies that didn't believe God. But then he was also a soldier. Joshua valiantly led Israel into battle during the wilderness wandering. He was victorious over the Amalekites. He led Israel in battle under Moses against Og, the king of Bashan, and Zihon, Og, and then later Zihon. And Joshua is best known, though, for his conquest of Canaan. He was every inch a soldier and every inch a Christian, so to speak. He was a believer in God. And Joshua was the first of all. He was a good soldier of the Lord whom he's going to encounter and obey as the captain of the Lord's host. And so we find that he's the son of Nun. He's a son. And then he's a slave, and he's a servant, and he's a soldier, and he's a statesman. Did you know after the conquest of Canaan, Joshua, along with the elders of Israel, divided the land among the 12 tribes? He set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. He appointed the cities of refuge. He arranged the Levitical service in order of the priesthood. And he set the nation in order and prepared them to enjoy the place of blessing. But above all, catch this, he was a saint. He was a soldier saint. He was a saint. Joshua was a man of confident and unswerving faith in the living God. As God's ordained leader of His people, he led the nation in obedience to God. I want you to go back to the book of Joshua real quickly. That's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight anyway. And we're just introducing Joshua. But I want you to see his farewell address. And then we're going to get to the actual incident that God records in the annals of the Word of the Lord as an example of great faith in God. Look, if you would, Joshua chapter 24 and find verse number 15. He's at the end of his life. He's lived his entire life for God. What a testimony. And we find that he's standing on the edge of eternity. He's getting ready to go to heaven. And he comes and he brings the people together. And he's going to remind them of the exploits and the blessings of God and all that God has done for his people. And he's going to challenge them about their allegiance to the God of heaven. Look what he says in verse 15. And he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." He's saying, listen, God's been good to you. He's blessed you. Everything that God's promised, He's fulfilled. But listen, you need to decide who you're going to serve in your life. Who's going to be God in your life? You're going to serve the gods of the peoples around you? You're going to serve the gods that their fathers worshipped over on the other side there in Egypt? You're going to worship them? Or are you going to worship God, the God of heaven, the God that's blessed you and met your needs? You know, by the way, you and I need to make a choice. If God's God, let's determine we're going to serve Him. Let's just make the right choice today. And that's what he's saying to him. He said, listen, I've led you to follow God, but now I'm leaving and you're going to have to choose for yourself who you're going to serve. And notice, but watch what he says. He said, whether the gods which your fathers served on this other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me, he said, I can't say for you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What a statement. What a man of God. And then notice, if you would, look in verse 29. Here's the epitaph of his life. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years of age. And when you look down in verse 31, the influence of his life, a life and legacy of faith was so great, notice what the Bible says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You know, he had made such a mark for God that not only did the people serve God in his day, they served God after he was gone. Those that outlived him. You know what? Listen, when there comes a time, if Jesus doesn't come and I'm on the other side and I'm in heaven, I want my family to still be serving God. I want your children to still be serving God. I want this church to be everything God would have it to be. Let's lay a foundation so that when we're on the other side, that there's still a legacy of people that's living for God in our day and making a difference for Him. Hebrews 11, don't turn back there. 11:30, we find he was enshrined into the great hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. And the notable feat of his life was the conquest of Jericho, which led to the final conquest of the land of Canaan. Now look in Joshua chapter number 5, because that's what you're going to find the Holy Spirit has been referencing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Look in chapter number 5 and find, if you would, verse number 13. Now, let me give you the setting. We're probably not going to finish the message tonight. We're going to go as far as we can, slice it off like loaf bread, okay? Israel had been traveling through the barren, blistering, burning desert. They've crossed over the Jordan River. They've entered the land of Canaan. They're encamped in a place called Gilgal. They're there on the edge of the land that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 400 years had passed since God had given the land to Abraham, and now they're about ready as a nation to enter into that land and receive the inheritance and the blessing that God had for them. It's a land, the Bible said, that flowed with milk and honey. But they had no sooner entered Canaan and ran right smack into the Canaanite stronghold called Jericho. It's interesting that looming large between Israel and the blessings of God and His plan and His purposes for them was the city of Jericho. It's located about 2 miles east of Gilgal. Now, it wasn't a big city. It's real small. You're going to find that because they could march around it in just a short period of time. And they're going to march around it actually 7 times in one morning before they take the city early in the morning. So it wasn't a big city, but it was a walled city. It was a fortified city. It was a seemingly impregnable city. It stood in the way of their inheritance of Canaan. They couldn't go around it. They couldn't bypass it. No, they had to go through it before they could possess the land. And let me just say something, because I'm sort of changing gears from an introduction now to the actual faith of Joshua and the people of that day and what Jericho meant to them and what I believe by application it means to us tonight. In a spiritual sense, every one of us has a Jericho looming large in our lives. Did you know that? There was something standing between us and what God wants to do in our life, God's best in our life. Jerichos, the Jerichos of life, seek to hinder and halt our walk with God. They want to keep us from experiencing God's best and God's blessing. Hey, you have a Canaan to claim, just like Israel had a Canaan to claim. But there's a Jericho that we have to deal with. Jot down here in the notes beside, I'm going to get to Joshua 5 and 6, but in this area, jot down 2 Corinthians 10:4. All right? Here's where Jericho was a stronghold in that day. And you know what? The devil, if we're not careful, have strongholds in our lives today. A Jericho, so to speak. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. They're not of human origin. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jericho was a stronghold. Preach, what's a stronghold? That is an enemy entrenchment or fortress that's been set up in our lives. You see, in a very real way, Jericho, that city, was an enemy fortress that had been set up to hinder and to defeat the people of God. And Satan wants to set up a Jericho in your life so that he can defeat you. How about a Jericho of fear? Do you know that fear abolishes faith, and faith abolishes fear? Amen. How about the Jericho of unbelief? You realize that the entire book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were about ready to give up on God. They were failing to believe God. You realize that? And He's calling them to a life of faith. And if you and I are not careful, we'll let unbelief keep us from being everything God wants us to be. Just failing to believe God for our lives, for our family, for our future, for a church. I'm convinced there's churches that wander in a wilderness, so to speak, because they fail to believe God in crucial moments of that church's life and history. How about the Jericho of disobedience? We just have a disobedient life. How about the Jericho of an unsurrendered life or the Jericho of guilt? There's so many of God's people that are burdened down with forgiven guilt. That means that they're not accepting the fact that God forgave them. You know, this is a foolish statement. Well, God forgave me, but I can't forgive me. That's a foolish statement. Why would we want to think that way? By the way, do you realize I can't really even forgive myself? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I live in the forgiveness that God has given me. It's God who offers the forgiveness. I understand what we mean by that. Because we feel bad about it, this has happened in our life, or the foolishness, or bad decisions, or sin we've allowed. I understand all of that. But the reality of it is, I don't have power to forgive myself. I live in the power of the forgiveness that's granted to me in God, friend, and what Jesus has done for me. And if God's forgiven me, then live in that victory and quit allowing guilt to be a Jericho and a stronghold that burdens you down. I know people that say this all the time. Well, you know what? I serve God, but you know what I did way back there? Well, is God forgiven that way back there? Then why do you want to keep living back there? Why do you want to let that keep standing in your way of what God wants to do in your life today? If God's forgiven you, go on and serve Him. And don't let the devil keep tripping you up with the past. Remember what Paul said? He said, I'm not going to let my past, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing on. And listen, I realize there's things in our life that maybe we've said or done that we can't forget. But what he's literally saying there is, don't allow my past to affect my future if God set my future straight and my life right. Amen? And I'm not going to let that hinder me and keep me from what God wants to do. How about the Jericho of unconfessed sin? How about the Jericho of a failing marriage? How about the Jericho of wayward children and rebellious children? It could be any number of things. The Jericho of financial problems, health problems. You could put any kind of name to that Jericho. It's anything that's seeking to stop you, because you have an enemy of your soul that seeks to hinder you and stop you from God's best in your life. Have you noticed that is a recurring theme throughout the book of Hebrews? And Satan's going to do everything he can to prevent you from realizing everything that God has for you. Hey, your flesh doesn't want you to live in victory. The devil doesn't want you to live in victory. The world doesn't want you to live in victory. But I've got good news, Christian. You have victory today, just like Joshua had victory. Well, how do I get that, preacher? How do I get it? Well, you live in the vein of faith like Joshua. First of all, you need to recognize the captain or the Lord of faith. Look at verse number 13 of Joshua 5. Look what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, this chapter 5, verse 13, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you on our side or their side? Verse 14, and he said, nay, no. But as the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and saith unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua, the Bible said, did so. Now let me give you the setting here. Joshua is out on a reconnaissance mission. He's scouting the terrain. He's surveying the city. He's devising a strategy, a battle plan to conquer the city. And suddenly he senses something. You ever had that feeling that somebody's there? I mean, you know, it's sort of that feeling come around you, you know, that somebody's near you. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you're going down the road and I mean, you know, or maybe you just have that funny feeling that somebody's watching you or looking at you or nearby. Am I the only one that ever felt that way? I must just be weird or something, because nobody else lifted their hand. Well, Joshua sensed somebody was near him, and he looked up, and there he turns, and he sees a man facing him with his sword drawn. And he reaches for his own sword, and he challenges him, and he said, are you with us, or are you for us, or are you for our enemies? Which side are you on? And he said, I'm not on anybody's side. He said, as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. He said, I'm not for them, and I'm not for you at this point. He said, listen, by the way, he said, I'm not coming to be on your side. I'm coming to take over. I'm coming to take charge. That's what I'm coming to do. That moment, Joshua realizes he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of deity. That he's face to face with the Lord Himself. Here's what we know as a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. By the way, he recognized the captain of his faith. You know what, folks? We need to recognize that faith is not in itself what makes the difference. It's the God of faith that makes. I have faith in a whole lot of things, but that doesn't mean it's going to accomplish anything. All right? But listen, when you put faith in God, you got the right object and something can happen then. And so he recognizes the captain's faith. Joshua drops his sword and he falls prostrate on his face. And the Lord said, now I want you to loose your shoe off your foot. You're on holy ground, Joshua. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Joshua, it's not about me being on your side, it's about you being on my side. Joshua wasn't in command, God was. Joshua had to take God's side against himself. And if you want to have victory in your life, if you want the walls of the Jerichos to come down in your life, then listen, it's not a matter of getting God on my side, it's me getting on God's side. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Am I on the Lord's side? And listen, the Lord already has the victory. That's right. So I need to make that decision. If you want to have victory in your life, if you want the walls of your Jericho to come down, then friend, we need to have the right perspective. You know, the real question is not, is the Lord on my side, but am I on His side? Before we win a spiritual battle, I believe we have to lose. We got to lose. Matter of fact, you know, Paul talked about the gains and the losses. And he said, what things were gained to me? He said, I counted loss for Christ. There comes a point, if I want victory in my life, I've got to lose. If I want to become the victor, I need to be the vanquished. If I want to conquer, then I have to be conquered. What does that mean, preacher? I need to, as I preach this morning, let God take charge. I need to respond to the captain of faith. I need to respond to the Lord of faith. I need to bow before the Lord. That's what I need to do. I need to get on His side. Amen. You know, at God's command, Joshua slips his shoes off his feet. He begins to worship. I jotted this down. If you're going to be mighty in war, you better be mighty in worship. If I'm going to be mighty in war, I better be mighty in worship. Because that's where my strength comes from. It's here in a face-to-face meeting with God that Joshua's faith is inspired and stretched and urged on. You see, listen, you know what I believe God was doing? I believe God was getting Joshua's eyes off of Jericho and onto the Lord. Joshua, listen, Jericho looked impossible. How am I going to conquer Jericho? How am I going to take down Jericho? How am I going to overcome Jericho? And I believe he's getting his eyes off of Jericho and his eyes on the Lord. By the way, that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let me give you a little quote here that I jotted down. We need to glance at our problems and gaze at our God. From this moment forward, Joshua is not going to be fighting for victory. He's fighting from it. The victory's already been won. He's on the Lord's side, and God would fight for him. You know, the question we need to ask ourselves is are we on the Lord's side? Now, Joshua, throw your plans away. They're not any good. Whatever you're devising, not going to work. I want you to follow my plan. If I could challenge us tonight is to exchange our plans for His plans. You know, we devise so many plans in life, don't we? We devise ways we're going to be able to do this or that or conquer this or that or accomplish this or that. And it's interesting, God didn't say, Joshua, I want you to build ladders and scale walls and I want you to have some catapults ready and get some battering rams. He didn't say that at all. No, He's going to give him a different strategy. Look, if you would, verse number 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And he begins to tell him what I want you to do. And I'm just going to, that's in verses 3 on down to about verse number 10. And I'm just going to tell you what it says for sake of time. He says, Joshua, I want you to divide the army. I want you to put half of them in front, half of them in behind. I want 7 priests blowing 7 ram's horns, and horn trumpets. And then the priests behind them bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And then he said, so you got an army in front, 7 priests with 7 ram's horns, then the group bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and then you got the rear guard. You got the rest of the army behind them. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, for 6 days, I want you to march around this city one time. I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I don't even want you to blow the trumpet. I just want you to carry the horns. I don't want you to even blow them. I just want you to march around this city one time for 6 days. Now, on the 7th day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And on that 7th time, when you go around it, that 7th time on the 7th day, the 7 priests are going to blow long on the trumpets, and then I want to, when the people hear the trumpet blast, I want them to shout with a great or loud shout. And so when the people shout, Joshua, the walls are going to come down and the soldiers are going to send straight in the city and you're going to conquer it. What a plan. Now you know what? We'd probably say, God, are you serious? You want us to just walk around this city. That's all you want us to do. Blow and shout, and these big walls are going to come down and we're going to go in. You say, well, preacher, that's a little bit sacrilegious. But isn't that really what we do, God? We'll read the Bible and God will have the answer to the Jerichos of our life and we'll say, God, are you serious about that? God, it can't be that simple. See, for some reason, we think we have to go to the expert to get the answers for life. rather than just consulting the simplicity of the Word of God. See, what you and I need to do is come to the grips with that our God is sufficient and this book is sufficient for everything in our lives, our families. Let me just tell you something. It's sufficient for every problem in our nation. Can I tell you, the root of America's problem, folks, is not a financial problem. It's not a military problem. It's not any problem that they want to come up with in Washington. It is a spiritual problem. It is a nation whose hearts aren't right with God. That's the bottom line. And you say, preacher, where's this thing got to get right at? It's got to start with us. It does. That's why I'm so excited about what God's been doing in the lives of the young people in our church. Man, there was great decisions made during camp this past a couple weeks ago. There was major decisions made in their lives. You know, let me just say something. The faith of young people ought not be rubbing off. Now, we need it to rub off, but it ought not be rubbing off on us. Ours ought to be rubbing off on them. We shouldn't have to wait on them to get excited for us to get excited. You shouldn't wait for your kids to have to get serious about God before you get serious about God. It ought to start with you. It ought to start with me. If I don't believe God, how can I expect them to believe God? If I'm not honest and upright and salt and light and a person of integrity, how can I expect them to be? It's got to start with us. It's got to start with you, Sunday school teacher, children's church worker, bus worker, teen workers. It's got to start with us, pastoral staff. It's got to start with us, deacons, teachers, and moms and dads and members of... It's got to start with us. And we need to have an atmosphere in which the fire of faith can be fostered in the lives of people. Listen, our nation depends on this. Do you realize that? We're living in a crucial day. And today's not the day to be on the sidelines. Today's the day to be in the fight. Let me just show you something. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Joshua had God's Word on the matter. He was following God's plan, and in his heart of hearts, he knew, he believed, he trusted God that the victory was won. I want you to see two things in this passage, all right? Look, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. They ain't even marched around the city yet. They hadn't shot one arrow. They hadn't drawn one sword. They hadn't thrown one spear. Nothing had happened yet, and God said, I've given it to you. It's yours. You can claim it. I will give. Notice God didn't say, I have give. He didn't say, I will give. He said, I have given. It's already theirs. It belongs to them. He had God's word on the matter. I want you to look down in verse number 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! For the Lord hath given you the city. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted. I believe it's a shout of faith. What about you? When the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. What a powerful statement. Wow. Let me just ask you a question. Now, you want the walls of your Jericho to come down? Then we need to stop following our plans and start following God's plan. Let me just tell you, there's no book or magazine been written on how to lead your family or raise your children or conduct your life better than the Bible. I'm just telling you. I don't need... You know, when I was young, I don't even know who they are today, okay? Because, listen, if all I had to do during the day was sit home and watch TV, I'm telling you, I would just put me in a little funny suit in a room that with no corners in it, okay? Because that's the way I'd be. I'd be nuts. Okay. The few times that I've been home with cert or whatever, you know, and you're on payment, all this kind of stuff, and you're looking for something, listen, it's just not there. But ain't it amazing that some of the highest rating shows on television are some self-proclaimed expert trying to tell everybody else how to live and fix their life? You ever notice that? In my day, it was Phil Donahue. I know I'm dating myself. I'm going to date you. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Yeah, now where we go? Yeah, I heard that bird's still around. You know, Dr. Phil. Like I need Dr. Phil to tell me how to live. I wanted to say Orpah, Oprah. Do you know she deals with more people and talks to more people and tells more people how they ought to live their lives? And more people listen to her as if it's gospel truth than people sitting in God-fearing, Bible-believing churches across America. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. And the sad part is there's Christians sitting there watching that stuff, taking that stuff in, reading their books, thinking this is the answer to their lives, and it ain't going to fix them. We need to stop following the world's plans, and we need to stop following our plans, and we need to start by faith doing things God's way. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we need to begin to let God have His way. By the way, I want you to notice that two times God says to him, I've given you the land. Or excuse me, He says that in verse 2. And then Joshua repeats what God says in verse 16. The Lord hath given you the city. And then in verse number 20, they took the city. Did you see that? They took God at what He said, and they did what God said, and the outcome was the way God said it would be. And when you and I follow God's plan, the outcome is going to be right. And here's the key. We've got God's promise on it. And when God promises us something, folks, they're great and precious promises, the Bible says. I'm reminded of a fella that inherited his grandmother's, his age-sainted grandmother's Bible. And as he was reading through the Bible, he kept seeing her marking different things. And at certain verses, he would see the initials TP, 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 TP. Now, not a TP, but T, the letter T and the letter P. And so he went to his mom, who was a saint of God, and he said, listen, I got Grandma's Bible, and I've been reading through it, and I keep running across this T and P beside certain verses. She said, oh, that's easy. That's just where your grandma believed God, and she jotted down T and P for tried and proven. Amen. I just want to tell us tonight, church, 2019, this book is tried and proven. It's not changed. It's still the Word of God. And we can hold on to it. We can anchor our lives to it. We can believe it. And when things are cloudy and confused and we don't know which way to go, friend, this book right here will shine just enough light for us to see our way through till we get to heaven. Amen? Let's just respond in faith to the Word of faith in response to the God of faith. Now, I don't know what your Jericho is tonight. I don't know what your battle is. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know that's keeping you from being and doing and experiencing what God has for you. I have no idea. I don't know what your struggle is. I know what my struggles are, but I don't know what yours are. But I do know the answer to it. And I'm not trying to be simplistic. I'm not. I'm not trying to be simplistic, but yet sometimes the answer is so simplistic. It's a matter of obedience. It is. That's it. You can trace failure in our lives to direct disobedience to this book, the Bible. We sing it all the time, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Isn't that what we sing? Do we really believe that tonight? See, I'm just asking you. Do you really believe this is the answer? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe God has the answer? Well, if you believe God has the answer, and I believe God has the answer, what we need to do in faith is like Joshua and the people of Israel did, is we need to, in faith, do what God tells us to do. In our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, out in the community, on the job. You understand? Because God's addressed all these areas of our lives. How we respond to Him and handle life. God said, you don't have to worry. You can pray. God said, don't be careful for anything, but pray about everything. You say, preacher, you don't know me. I'll be praying all the time. Precisely. Precisely. You got it. We're just constantly giving it to God. God has the answers, folks. We just need to dive into His Word and believe Him and obey Him. And when we do God things God's way, we get God's outcome in our lives. And it breaks down the strongholds and the Jerichos of our lives. And folks, some of it's, I understand, there's deep-rooted stuff that gets in us. I understand that. But yet God still has the answer to it, doesn't He? He does. And we have to believe that. We do. And respond in faith to Him. And let Him enable us to conquer the Jerichos of life. We've got to do that. And why don't you tonight slip forward. Bring your Jericho to the same Lord that Joshua took his Jericho to. Follow His plan and commit yourself to it. Hey, you know what? The walls didn't. I'm going to talk about this in the next message. I'm almost finished. The walls didn't come down on day one. They didn't. Let me give you a verse of why they didn't come down on day one next week. God has a verse for it. Okay? And I'm going to tell you why the Jerichos don't come down in my life and your life on day one many times. See, we think we ought to pray one time and boom, there it is. It's fixed. Or we're fixed. My wife knows me better than that. It ain't that easy to fix me, you know? I got too stubborn sometimes, you know what I'm saying? And so sometimes it's not day one. You're going to find it was on day seven that the walls came down. But here, you know what they did? Now watch it. They were faithful doing what God said day one, two, three, four, five, six. And on day seven, God did what He said He would do. And so we get all bent out of shape when things don't happen immediately. Because we live in such an instant society. But God's going to tell you why sometimes everything don't come down or the outcome isn't there on day one. All right? Because God works on a different timetable than we do. All right? I know you're already wondering, what's the verse? What's the verse? Well, you'll get it next week, all right? Because I don't want to get too far ahead in my message, all right? Or we'll be here all night. But just understand that if you say, well, I prayed about it at the altar, nothing happened. Well, you know what? Pray about it tomorrow. Pray about it the next day. And do what God tells you to do the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And listen, I'm going to tell you, at some point, sometime in God's time, the outcome will come and it'll be right. And we just have to believe Him. It's time, it may be during those times that God's stretching me and growing me and building my faith just like He did in the life of a man by the name of Joshua. You want to be a conqueror? I don't know about you, but I want to be a conqueror tonight. Don't you? Then we need to follow the faith of Joshua. And we need to put our faith in the God of Joshua, because Joshua's God is our God tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.